To our series on the life of Christ, I want to encourage you once again to order your book. We're in lesson number 5, and there are 13 in here, so you have plenty of time to catch up with us. And then you'll remember that the map, which is behind us, comes with the book. And to start, let's look at what we're going to cover today on the map. And we're over here, and we're going to begin with Jesus leaves the mountain north of Capernaum. He comes to Capernaum, or while he's there, the healing of the centurion. Then from Capernaum, they go to Nain. This is where he raises the widow's son. From there, he enters into Simon's house. This is where his feet are anointed by the sinful woman. Then they, the regions of Nain, they go out on the second Galilean tour, which is represented here. And the Pharisees demand a sign, the concern for his family, the house in Galilee to the Sea of Galilee. And here he begins teaching by parables. And here we have the parable from the sea. They go to the disciples' house and continues their teaching on parables. Then they go from the disciples' house to the regions of Gennesaret, which are down south. This is where he quiets the sea. And in Gennesaret is where he casts the demon legion out and allows them to enter to the swine. They go to the regions of Gennesaret to Capernaum, and then from Capernaum to the third Galilean tour, and Jesus sends his disciples out. And that is what we're going to be covering on the map today. So let me encourage you now that at the very beginning of every lesson, we are going to find this map, and that map is there for you to trace through the geography of every place that Jesus has been. Lesson 5 is called The Frontal Attack by the Enemies, followed by the Parables of the Kingdom. In this chapter, the religious leaders categorically reject Jesus and his works. They decide that his power to heal is demonic in origin. We see the important change in Jesus' ministry as he begins to evade the masses and to give himself to the training of the 12. He teaches in parables, concealing their meanings from the crowd and explaining them to his disciples. And we're here the summer of AD 29. And so, first of all, what we want to do is we're going from the mountain of Capernaum back to Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, as they enter into the city, they meet this centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant who is sick. And Jesus said, yes, I'll come and heal your servant. And he said, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, I'm a man. I give an order, and that order is followed out, and you can do the very same thing. And Jesus marvels at his faith. He warns his followers that many will come from the east and the west with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the hosts or while the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. By this statement, he indicates the incorporation of righteous Gentiles among the faithful and the exclusion of those relying merely on their Jewish ancestry to save them. The scriptures are very clear that the kingdom is going to be made up of both Jew and Gentile, even though Jesus is primarily concentrating on the Jews. And we see this in Genesis 12, where Abraham is told all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The psalmist reminds us that people are going to come from the north, the south, the east, the west. Isaiah reminds us he is a light to the nation and heralding salvation to the ends of the earth. And other prophecies talk about the universal aspect of Jesus' ministry of redemption to the entire world. But here we see the first instance of Gentiles being included into Jesus' ministry. In Capernaum, they go to Nain and the surrounding regions. And on that first journey, as they come to the city, we have the raising of the widow's son in Nain. And Jesus encounters this funeral procession, and he has compassion because this woman's only son has died. And Jesus stops, you know, the procession, puts his hand on the coffin and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And to the astonishment, he sits up and Jesus presents him raised from the dead to his mother. And fear came upon everyone, you know, glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people." Then we have the eulogy of John the Baptist. Reports like this and what God is doing reaches John, who is in prison, and he sends a couple of disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said, "Listen, you go back and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are being cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and these were signs that long ago were prophesied of the Christ who was to come." And Jesus, you know, eulogizes John, and he identifies him once again as the forerunner in Malachi's prophecy, and says there has not a greater one risen than John the Baptist. And so the disciples, you know, are delighted that John sent because of Jesus' eulogy. The religious leaders, you know, have rejected both John as well as Jesus. For John, you know, they said he came neither eating or drinking. He has a devil. The Son of Man comes both eating and drinking. And they say, "Behold, a wine bibber of friends of publicans and sinners." And so no matter what you do, it seems that you're going to be wrong. And then there is the judgment of Chorin and Bethesda and Capernaum, where Jesus rebukes the town where he had performed, you know, signs and wonders, and yet the people had rejected him. And he says that these mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago had it been given the same compelling evidence and forewarning to repent. And he tells them that a greater condemnation awaits those who reject the evidence and the divine power that has been given to them. And he makes an appeal for all people, you know, to simply come to me, because what I am teaching you, I have received it from the Father. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then we have the anointing by the sinful woman. At this time, Jesus receives a request from Simon, a Pharisee, to dine at his house. And during the evening, a sinful woman anoints Jesus with fragrant oil, washes his feet with her tears, and wipes his feet with her very hair. And Simon, you know, sits there, and his heart is reproaching Jesus. He thinks if this man were a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that is touching him and would not allow that. And Jesus knows Simon's heart and responds. And he tells him, you know, there are two men who have a debt. One of them is a great debt, another is small. And he said, "Which do you think is going to be most grateful?" And he said, well, obviously the one who owed the most. And then Jesus turns the parable and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. While Simon had offered no kiss, this woman had not ceased to kiss his feet since the time I came in. Neither had Simon anointed his head with oil as the woman had so lavishly anointed his feet. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. From here we go to the regions of Nain, to the second Galilean preaching tour, and on that second tour, Jesus departs with the 12. He also has some women who support his ministry. And then we have the exorcism and the blasphemous accusation. Now this, again, is going to be a very key point. We've looked, you know, at the Pharisees who have said very little, even though they have been tremendously upset. But whenever Jesus takes and drives the demon out of this blind and mute man, he is accused by the religious leaders of doing this, not by the power of God, but by the power of Beelzebub, who is the prince of demons. And they had just seen the work of the Spirit of God and were now, you know, saying this is not divine, it is demonic, it comes from the pit of hell. And Jesus reminds them that Satan doesn't cast out Satan, and he warns them against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the only sin which is unforgivable, which they have just committed. And then the Pharisees demand a sign. The religious leaders, you know, want to know by what power, you know, give us some sign. And Jesus just simply said to them, the only sign that is going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale. And Jesus, you know, pointed out to them that they're like a man who had a demon who was cast out. The house was cleansed because it was never filled. 7 more came back and occupied, and their state was worse than when they first began. And then there's the concern of Jesus' family who come to him because apparently they hear of his rejection by the religious leaders. And they try to get to him, but the crowd is so great, they send word in, your mother and father is there. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And from there we go to a house in Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee. And here Jesus now begins teaching by parables. And this is foretold by the psalmist, you know, because Jesus wants the disciples to understand, but other people who are there simply do not hear it. And so the very first parable he gives is the parable of the sower and the seed, in which the seed represents the word of God. The sower is the one who carries the message. The field in which the seed falls represents the different responses that people make to the Word of God. Now, many people heard that and didn't understand what it meant, but Jesus, you know, is going to reveal that to his disciples. And the second parable that he gives is the parable of the seed growing of itself, in which the kingdom of God is likened to a seed, which growth is mysterious. And then there is the parable of the wheats and the tare, in which the souls of men and women are compared to wheat and tares. The righteous souls are the wheat, the unrighteous the tare, which will coexist until the final judgment when they will be separated. And then there is the parable of the mustard seed, in which the kingdom of God is likened to a tiny seed that grows in a massive tree. And then we have the parable of the leaven, in which the growth of God's kingdom in the world is compared to the leaven that eventually permeates the entire lump of dough. And from there they depart to the Sea of Galilee, to the disciples' house. And they go into a house with the disciples, and again he begins, you know, explaining those parables so that the disciples understands them, and then delivers another series of parables to them. The first being the parable of the hidden treasure, which describe unexpected joy for those who find the kingdom of God. And then the parable of the pearl of great price, which depict matchless values of the kingdom of God for those who find it. And then the parable of the dragnet, which represents the separation of saints and sinners on the day of judgment. And Jesus asks them, do you understand? Because in the days to come, this is going to help you as you begin teaching to others. From the disciples' house, they go to the regions of Gennesaret. So they go down to the sea and sail off south on the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat. And during the evening, a great storm arises. And the fishermen, you know, are absolutely terrified, so it must have been some storm, and they cry out, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And Jesus rebukes the storm by simply saying, peace, be still. And the winds instantly cease, and there is a great calm. And they begin thinking, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? And this miracle is just a private demonstration to his disciples of his messianic authority and power. And then the exorcism of the Gennesaran demoniac, Jesus, you know, no sooner hits the shores, and this demon-possessed man is there. He is naked and lives among the tombs. And anything that they use to try and restrain him, even if it's chains, he simply breaks them. And the demons, of course, recognize who Jesus is, and they say, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time? And Jesus commands, what is your name? He says, Legion, because we are many. And then he begins imploring Jesus, don't send us to the abyss. See that herd of swine, cast us into them. And so there are about 2,000 swine. The demons enter them. They run down a hill and are drowned in the sea. And the residents, you know, come out, and they find this man clothed and in his right mind. They're terrified of what they've seen, and so they ask Jesus to leave. The man wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus says to him, you go back home and tell your friends and family what God has done for you. And then from the regions of Gennesaret, they come back to Capernaum, and when they return to Capernaum, Jairus, a synagogue official, asked Jesus, you know, to come and heal his daughter because she is deathly sick. And on the way, a woman, you know, reaches out and touches Jesus' clothing, and he felt the power go out, and he wants to know, you know, who has touched me. And the woman, you know, fearing and trembling, confessed she was healed the instant that she made contact with him. And he says, woman, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And as they get ready to start, one of the servants of Jairus appears, and he said, you know, don't trouble them any longer. She is dead. And God, or Jesus, tells Jairus not to be afraid. Only believe, she will be made well. And so he takes Peter and James and John and the parents. As they enter into the house, the mourners, you know, are ridiculing because they know that she is dead, and he puts them aside and enters the room. Little girl, Jesus said, arise. and the girl stands up and walks around, and he commands that they give her food. And then, you know, the healing of two blind men. Jesus encounters them on the road, and they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us. Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And touching their eyes, Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And then Jesus also casts the spirit out of a mute man, and the Pharisees, who apparently see this once again, accuse him of casting, you know, the demon out by the ruler of the demons. And then from Capernaum to the third missionary journey, it's now the winter of AD 28 and 29, and Jesus, you know, final rejection in Nazareth. He goes to Nazareth there, and on the tour, he's teaching in the synagogue, and the people wonder, you know, where he has this profound wisdom that he has received. And they know him, of course, you know, as the son of Mary and Joseph. He says, you know, his brothers James and John, Judas and Simeon, and his sisters are here. Where did he get all of the wisdom that he has? And Jesus just points out to them, you know, a prophet is without honor in his own country. And it's at this point Jesus takes and sends the disciples out. They've been in training now. They're ready to go into a situation where they can put this training to good use. And Jesus tells them, you know, that as they go, that you are to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so he sends them out into the towns of Israel and warns them that they're going to be arrested and they'll stand before authorities. And he said, you know, "I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as servant and yet harmless as dove." The day is going to come that you stand in front of the great rulers, but I'm going to tell you exactly what to say at that moment. And he reminds him, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And that we are to love him more than father or mother, son or daughter, and nothing is to have a higher priority in our life, because he who finds his life is going to lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, the same is going to find it. And so the disciples shall now depart and go out in their mission, and began doing the things that Jesus had been training them to do. And at this point, John is in jail for speaking out against the king's marriage. Herod had married his brother's wife, and he spoke out against the sin and the evil of that. And, of course, he is there in prison as a result of that. It's Herod's birthday, and he throws a party, and his wife, Salome's daughter, dances at Herod's birthday party, and so pleases the king that the king says in front of all of the guests, you know, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you up to half of the kingdom." And so her mother says, you know, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And so she goes back and she says to Herod, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist." And so he sins and has John beheaded because he doesn't want to look like a fool in front of his friends. And John is put to death. And the disciples come and bury John. And whenever Herod, you know, hears about all the things that Jesus is doing, he wonders, you know, if God has brought John the Baptist back from the dead. So in this chapter here, Many of the miracles recorded in this chapter are demonstration to Jesus' disciple of his true nature. They reflect a shift from a public to a private training ministry, because now Jesus is out there eluding the masses and the multitude. Now, I've gone through this lesson, which is kind of long, very quickly, so let me encourage you, go back and study it.